Thank you. It's good to be here. It's always nerve-wracking for me to prepare to do a sermon, so let's pray and ask the Lord to be here. Lord, thank you for today, for a Shabbat, a break, a rest, to be reminded of a life that needs a break and that needs time to focus on you, to pause, to reflect on your goodness and your blessings before we head back into a week of work and busyness. Father, I just pray that you would speak, that you would pour out your spirit, and that you would work through weaknesses and my weaknesses, Lord, as we open up your word today and hear you speak. All these things we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Been thinking about the topic of life and death lately. For those of you who haven't heard by now, Laura and I, my wife, are expecting our second child due in February. This little one is a year and a half in the making. Laura and I can relate to those who have experienced this challenges with trying to have a baby. In those raw moments and experiences, it's made clear how complex life really is. And what goes into creating a living, breathing life. A close friend of mine used to be reminded, in his father's good humor, that he was the one that made it. And we'd be grateful if you joined with us in praying for the little one that made it. It's equally profound to be in a place of working to create life and be constantly numbed with the daily news of death. Children in Somalia who are born into such poverty and famine that from the beginning of their life, they're faced with death. And if you saw the VO2 there, where Josh and Julie will be going too, there'll be children facing the same things. And while some fight to live and survive, there are news of human beings who ambitiously work to destroy the lives of others through violence, a dichotomy that this part of the world understands as reality. For someone whose life barely exceeds 3 decades, it's hard to imagine a day where this country will not be sieged and hemmed in by its neighbors and where there will be rest from hostile neighbors. I'd like to spend some time this morning looking at a conversation Jesus had with a group of Sadducees during his last week in Jerusalem before his death. A discussion about life and death, and it's found, if you want to follow along, in Luke 20, verses 27 to 40, 27 to 40. Comes at a time during the last week where there's an escalating conflict between Jesus and these Jewish leaders, the Sadducees, or a group of them anyway. And Jesus is questioned about things, his authority, IRS tax evasion, or i.e. Paying taxes to Caesar. And he handled these things, these situations, with really quite well. And then a big question came on marriage and resurrection. Keep in mind that it's understood that the Sadducees regarded only Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, as authoritative, and based their interpretation of Torah, that the resurrection was not found on the lips of Moses. Listen to their challenge. Let's start in verse 27. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother." Now there were 7 brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second, and then the third, married her, and in the same way the 7 died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the 7 were married to her? A bit of a challenging question for Jesus, but if we've seen in the past, Jesus is pretty good at handling challenging questions. Let's see what he does with this one. But just what is the intention of this group of Sadducees? Why were they bringing up the resurrection if they believe in no afterlife? Is it because they find no basis in the books of Moses for a belief in a resurrection? The question asked to Jesus by this group of Sadducees stems from a text in Deuteronomy 25. I'll read it to you. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside of the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. The death of a husband without an heir threatens the extinction of a family name, of patrimony, and marriage was the means of providing, to provide the means of foiling the effect and consequence of death. This scenario here in Deuteronomy 25 is known as Levirate law, if I think I'm saying that right, and states that a man may be obliged to marry his brother's widow. And in this way, the brother's name and the family name would live on and would offset the result of death. What death threatens to do is nullified by the foresight of Mosaic law. This was a way of sort of fixing that problem. For the Sadducees, questioning Jesus, they find no basis in the Torah for belief in resurrection. Levirate law argues against resurrection of the dead. If this Levirate law could fail to raise up offspring, how could the resurrection be possible? From their question of whose wife will she be, they seem to be interested only in knowing who will produce an heir in the world to come, assuming that the same demands would exist in the world to come at the resurrection. In the case of this Levirate law, marriage is a response to death. What Jesus addresses in the following verses is that the world to come, in the resurrection, it is characterized by life. There is no death. Listen to what Jesus replies with. Verse 34. Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the living, for to him all are alive." Some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher," and no one dared ask him any more question. Behind this seemingly impossible scenario that is set before Jesus to answer is a deeper point that Jesus wants to clarify pertaining to the resurrection and the world to come. He responds to the Sadducees' question by quoting Exodus, a book very dear to them, right? They regarded Torah, the first five books, as authoritative, and that was their foundation. So he uses their book. And I'll quote to you the verses that he stems from in Exodus 3:15. You don't have to follow along. I'll just read them to you. God said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt.'" This is a great text, and Jesus uses it to respond with. It's a nice story if you've never read Exodus 3 of a conversation God has with Moses around a pretty unique campfire setting. And he defines himself to Moses. He defines himself in relation to human beings. He tells Moses to say to the Israelites, "The Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." This is profound. What is it about this text that Jesus makes certain that the dead rise? Since God continues to stand in covenant relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then even death can't break this relationship. When Jesus is faced with a question of hopeless sterility and death, he countered it with a reminder of the patriarch and matriarch story. And if you remember how difficult it was for the patriarchs and the matriarchs to produce an heir, how many challenges there were. And this is reminiscent when this gets brought up, these names get brought up. But in the end, we know of all the miraculous things that God does to produce one. Jesus quotes from Exodus and draws upon similar sentiments. It's God who preserves his now numerous people from a new sterility imposed by Pharaoh's murderous decrees, right, to kill all the baby boys. Jesus makes the point that God is the one who can overcome sterility and death, and he applies it to the faith, to the fate of an individual after death. The Sadducees did not ask which of the seven will she marry, but rather whose wife will she be. They assumed that marriage to one of the brothers would continue at the resurrection and in the world to come. Jesus wants to make clear for the Sadducees that in the world to come, there will be no need to prevent or foil by means of levirate to prevent or foil death by means of levirate marriage, because in the world to come there is only life. This is the power of the resurrection. Jesus never did say which of the seven men would be husband in the world to come. He did affirm both who will enjoy life in the world to come and why life after death for such a person must exist. It is all tied to the nature of God, who from creation through Exodus until today has shown in concrete events in history that it is his nature to make things live. In his answer to the Sadducees, we can better understand the source of his confidence in the moments before his death. This is one of these great conversations he has before he dies. Notice his confidence in what is to come. How fitting after this teaching that Jesus is asked no more questions. I said earlier how I've been thinking about life and death lately. Last week, my grandpa died. And for those of you who have lost a loved one overseas, it's kind of a challenge sometimes to even find emotions since you're not in the thick of what's going on with the family. So Skype is one of these great blessings that we can communicate with. But last week, my grandpa died. And he was the first of my four grandparents to die. So longevity is in our family, and that's such a blessing. In reading my brother's eulogy, he recalled the birth story of Grandpa Bouvy. Born premature in his own home, he was put in a shoebox with a warm water bottle and not expected to make it through the night. From that small shoebox, he would give life to three generations. There is something about death of someone you love that causes you to evaluate and to look at life with new meaning. Danny Kopp did a Bible study last week on laziness and death. I don't mean to be morbid. It kind of seems like there's a death theme going on here. I didn't intend for it to come across that way. But he made a poignant remark that is applicable here, I think, in this context. And he pointed out that life is not just about being clinically alive, that your heart is beating and blood is in your veins, but rather it's about an aspect of living in righteousness and being fully immersed in the Lord. In the statement Jesus makes regarding those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection, to me this seems sometimes an intimidating statement to read, because I'm constantly reminded of a collection of teachings that Jesus gives and confronts me with in the weight of my sin in my life. In Matthew 5:7, if you've read it, it's the Sermon on the Mount. Those are ones that it's hard to smile afterwards and say, wow, that was really nice. It's very confrontational. These teachings, they convict and they confront about things in our life that are debilitating and even cause spiritual death: anger, lust, slander, hatred, gossip, lack of prayer life, and self-discipline. There's a thread in Deuteronomy, this book that these Sadducees really held so dear to them, that hints back to the Shema, to hear, obey. It is the obedience that Israel was promised life. In obedience, they were promised life. In fact, Deuteronomy is full with encouragement to repent and to remain faithful in order to live. Jesus, too, placed great emphasis on the Shema, loving God and loving your neighbor. It's been taught here before that a commitment to live out the Shema is an aspect of taking on the kingdom of heaven, God's rule upon your life, that God has taken control of a situation. And it's seems to be a continual thing as you live your life, to take and ask God to reign, to be sovereign in your life. We're active participants in the life the Lord gives us and have been given a tremendous hope for what is to come because of the resurrection of Jesus. God is deeply interested in having a relationship with his children. And he's concerned about our whole being and how we conduct our lives. There are many of us who have found our identity as a child of God and know there is no other source that offers such joy, freedom, and meaning. There are also many who feel spiritually debilitated, worn, and confused, and are in need of a relationship with the Lord. Good news. He's in the business of seeking relationships with his children. He's been pursuing people from the beginning, pursuing a relationship with his kids in a garden, pursuing a covenant with Abraham that would endure, and pursuing relationships when we mess up pretty bad. He is still pursuing us and desires a relationship with his kids. As children of God, we can be confident that the power of the resurrection is life-giving, it's forgiving, and should motivate us in repentance to the Father. We can trust God in his promise of life because of the resurrection of Jesus. By his grace, we can be confident that a life lived in love and obedience to him leads to life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for life and for the power of the resurrection. We want to be called children of God. And Lord, please draw us to you in our strengths and in our weaknesses. Give us a renewed motivation to turn to you, return to you, and embrace the life you give, both now and in the world to come. With you, Lord, we face a world of trouble, but do so with the encouragement that death does not win. Amen.
I know the Lord gave Keith strength to speak about his grandpa that passed away just last week, and I'm sure he's facing a lot of emotions that are difficult to express. But how appropriate a theme to speak about the resurrection, about life, that we're all confident, and he's confident that his grandfather is with the Lord. And we thought it would be appropriate to end with the chorus, "Because he lives." So let's all stand. And
because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living.
Can we say amen to that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the resurrection of life. And Lord, you want us more to live more than just going through the motions and have physical signs that we're alive. But you want us to live more abundant lives. And Lord, how we've missed the mark so much. And Lord, we want to draw closer to you in reality and in truth, so we can share that life with a world that's largely lost and dying. Father, we pray that if there are those here today that have yet to experience that life, that they would turn their broken lives to you, so you can fulfill and instill in them your purposes for them. We pray that the miracle of the new birth would take place even this morning in hearts and lives here under the sound of our voice. Father, we bless you and thank you for the challenge that all of us have taken up to be your witnesses in this world. And once again, we pray for Josh and Julie as they go to Africa. Pray that you'll go with them, bless them, prosper their every action, and as they stand for your kingdom in that difficult place, go with them, Father. And Lord, we pray for Janetta, Lord, that you'd strengthen her, bless her, and bring her back to us in your time. And Lord, for the rest of us, we pray that we'll experience your life-giving presence in all that we do and say, in our work, in our play, in our activities throughout the day and throughout this week. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pray you can greet one another, especially the new folks amongst us. Make them feel right at home. Amen.